All right, turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I want to continue tonight. This is almost, I guess, more of a part two of an introduction to what we started last week. Last week, we started talking about divine restraining orders, okay? And again, let me emphasize that it's just a way of expressing how we can pray, how we can move into prayer and release the power of God, release the authority of God, release the authority that He's given us as believers. And so we're talking about restraining orders and how we can put a stop in our prayers to things as we appeal to heaven, okay? As we appeal to the throne room of God. When you pray, do you realize that you're appealing to the throne room of God? You're appealing to God, but you're also appealing to His judicial position. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the supreme judge. And so when we appeal to God, we appeal to heaven, we are appealing to the judge of all the earth who is seated on His throne and who can issue judgments and who can issue restraining orders. And when he issues an order, it must be obeyed. Amen? And so we're talking about restraining orders. This is, again, part two. Genesis chapter 2, a couple of verses here, verses 8 and 9, and we'll go back to this in a little bit. But it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." This is where it all began. This is in the very beginning. This is before sin entered into the world. God planted two specific trees. He planted many trees, but among them trees, there were two specific ones, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is kind of what we're coming into, understanding restraining orders, understanding divine restraining orders, and understanding what this means for our lives, okay? So restraining orders, divine or spiritual restraining orders, are meant to restrict and revoke the plans of the enemy. They're meant to restrict or even revoke his plans. Okay, that's a restraining order. It puts a stop to things, either from advancing or taking it away altogether. Okay, now Jesus himself came for this purpose. When you read 1 John 3 and verse 8, 1 John 3:8, the second portion of that verse says this: "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest." For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that He might do what? He might destroy the works of the devil. In destroying the works of the devil, He is putting a stop to those works. Now, there's a lot more involved in that. Okay, it's not as simplistic as that, but it is as glorious as that. Can you say amen to that? I'm glad Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And when he accomplished his work on the cross and he rose again the third day, he put the exclamation mark on it. And we know we're more than conquerors in Christ right now. Amen? We know who we are in Christ. Now, here's the thing. In context, John here is, in 1 John, he's writing about personal holiness. When you read the context of this in the preceding verse and the succeeding verse, let's just go there. 1 John chapter 3, and let's look at it in context. So 1 John chapter 3, if you begin looking in verse 7 and read down to verse 9, and you can read previous to this, but let's just begin at 7. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." And he says this: "He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he," or God, "is righteous. He who sins," look at this, "he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning." So he's talking about sin here, okay? He's talking about sin and the one who has sinned from the beginning. And then he says in the next portion, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." One of the works of the devil is found in what he has done. He has sinned from the beginning. So one of his works is sin. Okay? Jesus came to destroy sin. He came to destroy that which destroys us, and that's sin. And then he goes on to say, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." And so sandwiched in between talking about sin is the purpose that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came to destroy the devil's works that are in opposition, folks. They're in opposition to who God has created us to be, and they're also in opposition to what God has created us to be. God has created us to be who and what? Who are you in Christ, and what are you in Christ, or what is your purpose in Christ? Okay? So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil that are in opposition to this. The enemy is in opposition to you to prevent you from being who God has made you to be and to prevent you from doing what God has called you to do. So Jesus came in for this purpose. You see, the works of the devil also include murder and lying, according to John 8:44. Okay? John 8:44 says this, "You belong to your father, the devil." Jesus is speaking. He says, "And you want to carry out your father's desires." And it says this, "He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language." How many of you know Satan's native language is lying? He's a liar from the beginning. And so it says, "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So other works of Satan, of the enemy, is murder and lying. Okay? Now, these same works, these same sins, showed up in the garden. Think about it. These same sins that Satan is a master of showed up in the garden. And all humanity, folks, was brought or cast into the bondage of sin and physical death by listening to the serpent's lies. Because of listening to his lies, Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and brought all the corruption, all the bondage, all the sin into this world. That was Satan's plan. That was the serpent's plan, okay? So the devil's goal was to murder Adam and Eve. His goal was to murder them because he's a murderer. They were the parents of all the living. So you think, when he brought Adam and Eve into death, he knew he could bring all of their posterity into death. That's what he was doing. He was after God's agenda. He was after God's purpose in creating Adam and Eve. And if he could get them to sin, if he could get them to fall and eat of the tree, then he knew by his lies he could cause, issue murder in that sense. He could murder them by causing them to experience death. That's in the garden, okay? We're trying to lay a foundation here, okay? Here's the thing, folks. The ultimate goal of the devil's works is to counter the work of God. That's his ultimate goal, to counter anything that God chooses to do or desires to do or plans to do. So restraining orders, here's the thing about restraining orders, folks. They can change your prayer life. They can change your walk. If you understand and can pray along these lines, it'll change the way you live. It'll change your prayer life. It'll change your walk. It'll impact others as you go to the courts of heaven and go to the Supreme Judge and ask the judge to release restraining orders on situations and circumstances that your family and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and the people in your community, wherever, that are experiencing. You can go to heaven and you can change these situations. So you can do all these things. You can impact others. You can bring God's order into chaos by praying this way. But understanding that you can pray to heaven and ask the judge to issue these restraining orders and bring order into the chaos that really, you know, consumes our lives a lot of times. How many of you want that? Okay, in Genesis 2, 8, and 9, there's two trees. There were a lot of trees, right? He planted a lot of trees. But there were two most important trees. And out of those two, one was critically important. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, they represented two ways of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, they represented two ways of life. The tree of life was a tree of obedience to God's word. God said, "Don't eat of the other tree, so I can eat of the tree of life." You see, they could have eaten of the tree of life anytime they wanted. In fact, when you study this out, some theologians believe that they had eaten of the tree of life. Others say they hadn't eaten because if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they could not have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's different ways of approaching this. Some say they did, others say they didn't. The ones that say that they didn't eat of the tree of life, or at least this is the way they say it, once they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God put a guard on the tree of life and prevented them so that if they ate of the tree of life, they would not live forever in a corrupt state. So there's two trees that are important in the garden, okay? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The concept of restraining orders begins here. And it begins with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it begins with Adam, not the serpent or the devil. Because the command was given to Adam. In a perfect state, in a place where there was no sin, where everything was pure and pristine and holy, the command, the restraining order, was given to Adam. So that's where it really begins. So the command comes in these verses that we read. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden, and told him to tend and keep it. The Lord God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the command was given in this pure state. So let me ask you a question. Why would God place a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that garden? God has made everything right. He took a world that was without form and void in verse 1 of Genesis 1. And he took what was in chaos and brought it into order. And he made it beautiful. And he planted the garden. And the garden was beautiful. And he did all these things. And yet he put in the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why would he do that? The tree of life, yes. You know, the tree of life, yes. Put the tree in the garden. But why a tree, folks, that had the potential to cause trouble, harm, and even death? God knew. He planted it there. He knew what the consequences would be if they ate of it, and yet he planted it in that garden. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God is a God of foreknowledge, isn't he? He knew all that would be released into the earth and into humanity because of that tree. He knew about the chaos. God had just dealt with all the chaos and brought it into order. God knew that they, Adam and Eve, would be tempted to eat of that tree. God knew that. But he still planted the tree. He still planted the tree. It had restrictions, okay? The tree of life didn't have restrictions. But this tree had restrictions. It even had consequences if it was eaten from. All this in this environment. So let me ask you a question. Did God make a mistake? We know he didn't make a mistake, right? Because God doesn't make mistakes. So we know he didn't make a mistake. Listen, God planted it and then he told him not to eat from it. So when things don't look like they're right, or you don't understand what's going on, if you don't have the understanding, we go to Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, right? That's what God says. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. God had a high plan in this. God had reasoning for doing this. In his wisdom, he did all of this. First of all, we understand this, that in order for Adam and Eve to be anything more than robotic in their lives, to be anything more than just a robot doing what God has told them to do without any other options or consequences, they needed to have a choice between two different ways of living. God had to give them an option. God had to give them a choice, okay? So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil gave them the option to choose the life God wanted them to have or to choose the life that God did not intend for them to have. They had the choice, the option. And how many of you know we still have those very same options today? We're still living out the same options as in the garden. We don't have to make it as complicated as it is. Yes, there's all kinds of sin in the world. There are more things to sin with today than ever has been. We have created things to increase sin. Technology has increased sin. You can go on and on, but listen, when you boil it all down, it still goes back to the garden. It still goes back to the choice. It still goes back, do you want to honor God or not honor God? Do you want to obey God or do you want to obey the devil? Do you want to be a child of God or a child of the devil? It all goes back to Genesis. It's the same thing. But here's another reason. Another reason is this. In placing that tree in the garden and telling Adam and Eve, or Adam and then Eve through Adam's leadership, because God spoke to Adam about this, and then he had to instruct Eve. But the reason God did this was for this reason, to put Adam and Eve under a restraining order. To put them under a restraining order. They had to have a restraining order in their lives. That's what gave them the options. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not to eat of. That was a restraining order in their lives so that they would freely choose God. How many of you know every one of us have a free choice to choose God or not? Okay? We have that choice. And so again, it goes back to the garden. Why does God do this? Well, here's the thing. God had to establish man's free will. How many of you have a free will? Every one of you, right? Everyone, we have a free will. God had to establish free will. And the only way to establish free will is to give us a choice. If you don't have a choice, there's no free will about it. You just do what is there because there's no other option. But once an option comes in, you have the freedom to choose. So free will needs alternative choices. And the ability to make choices is free will. Okay? So here you can say the bottom line of this choice is this. In the garden and in today, it's the same choice. Love God or don't love God. It's really the bottom line. Love God, don't love God. Make your choice. Deny God or don't deny God. But it's the same thing as the garden today. People are choosing to love God or they're choosing not to love Him by loving other things. It was. That's right. God already had it in. He already had the plan. God knew what He was going to do when they sinned, knowing they were going to sin, but He still had to give them that option because they were going to be free will people. God made them to be free will. Okay? Made us to be free will. So here's the choice: God or nature. You know, the nature that God created. And that's really what He gave them the option. Do you want to worship Me? Do you want to have a relationship with Me? Or are you going to choose that which I created? Because that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil symbolizes, everything that God created. And they chose what God created rather than the Creator. Does that sound familiar? Go to Romans chapter 1. Now, I did my own amplification on this, okay? If you ever read the Amplified Bible, you know, you amplify it. But I'm going to read it in a way that I inserted things. I'm not changing the word, but I'm just kind of giving you an idea, okay? So in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, let me read it this way to you, okay? Because this verse here, folks, reaches all the way back to the garden, okay? It reaches all the way back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is how it reads. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of Adam and Eve. Go back to the garden, okay? Who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. In other words, they suppressed the truth God had spoken to Adam in the garden. They suppressed the truth that God gave them. God said, in the day you eat of it, you're going to surely die. And they had to suppress that, okay? Because what may be known of God is manifest in Adam and Eve. For God had shown it to Adam and Eve and to us. God had shown Himself what was known of God. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that Adam and Eve were without excuse. God revealed Himself to them. God, the Bible says, walked in the cool of the day in the garden. They conversed in the garden. God made himself known to them. And so they were without excuse in the garden, of course, us as well, right? It says they were without excuse because although Adam and Eve knew God, Adam and Eve did not glorify him as God. Do you know the first step in sin is to stop glorifying your God? Although they knew God, Adam and Eve, they did not glorify him as God, nor were Adam and Eve thankful. You see, they should have been thankful for all that God gave them. They should have been thankful for every other tree in the garden and everything else they had and all the other provision God made, but they became unthankful because of one tree that God said, don't do it. They became futile in their thoughts, Adam and Eve's thoughts, and Adam and Eve's foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves, Adam and Eve, to be wise, Adam and Eve became foolish and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for Adam and Eve and all of their future generations, which includes us. They changed all that into an image made of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And then it goes on. It says, therefore, God also gave Adam and Eve and all their descendants up to uncleanness. Now I'm adding these things in just, you know, to give you this context. God also gave Adam and Eve and all their descendants up to uncleanness in the lusts of our hearts to dishonor our bodies among ourselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, just like Adam and Eve. Aren't we doing the same thing? Don't we do the same thing? We exchange the truth for the lies, okay? And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever, just like our parents, Adam and Eve. Amen. You see, when you look at it in that context, you know, and I'm not wanting to mess with the Word of God. I'm just wanting you to see this goes all the way back to the garden. This could have been written out of the garden, that this is what they did. So as long as Adam and Eve did not eat of the tree, listen to this, folks. They acknowledged the tree was not theirs to eat of. They acknowledged that it belonged to God. It was God's tree. God had the authority to retain it for and to himself. God had the authority to restrict Adam and Eve from it. He's the one that created it. He had authority. He said, you can have all the trees. That one's mine. Don't touch it. When Adam and Eve chose to eat from it, they chose, in this essence, to rob God and possess it for themselves. They, in that sense, robbed God of the one thing God said, don't touch. So in giving them free will, what we're talking about, God gave them the freedom to choose. Even, listen, folks, even if their choice was to refuse or to reject God and the God who created them. That's free will. Because without a choice, they'd have no choice but God, right? So God gave them the choice. And here's another thing, folks. God's integrity caused him to give them a choice. God's integrity caused him to give them a choice. Because here's the thing, folks, control is not allowing for choice. If God was controlling them, taking away all their choices and saying, I'm just not going to give you a choice, you know, it's just going to be me and no one else, and it's going to be what I give you and nothing else, that's control. They would not have had free will. You can look at it this way. He was not a helicopter God. How many of you heard of helicopter moms? Helicopter dads. You know what that is? That's a parent who is just controlling and so overseeing the lives of their children that they're smothering them. They smother them. They're helicoptering over them all the time. Every choice that the child makes, the parent wants to make for them. Every place the child wants to go, the parent wants to decide or go with them. They want to be there. They're a helicopter parent that just doesn't allow the child to experience life or to make choices on their own because the helicopter parent is there to make the choices for them. God was not going to be a helicopter God. He placed the trees in the garden, and he said, make your choice. Make your choice. Free will says you can, good or bad. Free will says you can, good or bad. But there will be consequences, good consequences if you make good choices and bad consequences if you make bad choices. But again, it boils down to this free will. Here's another reason, okay? Another reason for that tree being planted in the garden has to do with authority and the restraining principle. It has to do with authority. How many of you resist authority? Anybody? Maybe that has to be qualified, right? Depends where that authority is and who it is. But there's a tendency in us at times to resist authority, to pull back from authority, to resist whatever authority has been placed in our lives or we come into. But it is about authority, and it's the restraining principle. And so what we really need to do is come to an understanding of authority, because that's what the garden was all about. God was the authority. And as long as Adam and Eve submitted to the authority and were under the restraining order and didn't touch the tree, everything was good. How many of you parents understand that with your children growing up, you were a restraining authority to them? You were a restraining principle, but they still had choices. So if you had teenagers like we had teenagers, she was the good one. You give your child the keys to the car and say, be back by 11 or be back by 10 or whatever, okay? That's a restraining order. But what do? You let go of the keys, let them fall into the child's hands, they leave, and now it's up to them to choose. Who is their authority? If their authority is their parent and they recognize their parent's authority, they will be back at 10, they will be back at 11, unless there's some, you know, serious circumstance, a flat tire or whatever, you know, they'll be back. But if they change the authority of their parent for the authority of their friends that say, hey, just stay out a little bit longer, or hey, why don't you, let's go do this before you go home, and they change the authority from the parent to the friends or whoever, they have now changed their authority, and the restraining order is now broken. So when they get home, what happens? Well, it depends what your parenting plan is. But hopefully there will be consequences for breaking the restraining order. A curfew is a restraining order. If you know something is bad over here and you tell your child don't do that or don't go there, that's a restraining order meant for their good. God means it for our good, but we have to understand it in that context, okay? But here's the thing, folks. We have to understand how the kingdom operates. If you don't understand how the kingdom operates, you're going to be breaking restraining orders all the time. And you're constantly going to be under the correction of God. And you say, why am I always in trouble? Any of you ever say that? Why am I always in trouble? A child will say, why am I always in trouble? Well, because you're always breaking the restraining orders. You're always breaking the rules. The restraining orders are meant for your good, but you break them. And so, you know, we have to understand kingdom principles, okay? Let me give you an illustration this way. Let's say a person from the jungles of South Africa, or excuse me, South America, from the jungles of South America, who has never been out of the jungle, who has never experienced any kind of modern living, that they were born and raised in the jungle. Let's say that person from the jungles of South America was found, brought out, flown over to the United States, and they landed in New York or they landed in Dallas, some big city, and they said, you're free to go. Let me ask you, how long would it take for this person to get in trouble or even arrested? How long would it take? Probably as long as it took him to walk outside. Because he came from another environment, from another culture, and he was placed into a new culture and said, this is where you can now live. But if they don't understand the principles of authority in our land, if they don't understand the principles of how we live here, they will not survive. They won't know how to cross a street. They won't know how to walk down the street. They won't know how to gather food. They probably go by an open market. Oh, there's some food. Grab some food and take off. because that's what they did in the jungle. They just grabbed it off the vine or grabbed it off the tree and they ate. And so what do they do here? They'll come here and they will break our rules. They will break our laws because they don't know how this quote-unquote kingdom operates. In the same way, folks, if you and I don't understand the kingdom of God, if we don't understand the operating principles of the kingdom of God, we will be breaking God's restraining orders. And God placed Adam and Eve under a restraining order for a reason, and that's so they can be blessed. When you resist the authority of God, you take the place of God in your life. You know, a lot of times we don't like the authority that's over us. We don't like what the authority is doing. How many of you ever have been under authority and you didn't like what they were doing, but you were under their authority? Did you obey authority? Now, as long as it wasn't sin, we're not saying that you sin because that authority is over. If they sin, you distance yourself from that. But if they're not sinning, if it's just a matter of you not liking how they operate in their authority or what they're doing and it's not sin or whatever, you have two options. You can either submit and obey or you can rebel. And that's what it is, rebellion. And the church, sad to say, the body of Christ is filled with rebellion. Because when they don't like what the authority is doing, and it's not sin, it's just they don't like the way it's doing or the way the authority is doing things or what he's doing or she or whatever, they leave. They step out from authority. You know what's happened? They become their own authority, and that's rebellion against the authority that God placed them under. And so there's a lot of that going on in the body of Christ because we don't understand the kingdom principles. We don't understand the truth of the kingdom and how we're to submit. We're to submit to one another. Right? Right? I need some buy-in here. Don't leave me hanging. Don't leave me hanging. I need some buy-in. Yes. We submit to our authorities. Now, as long as they're not telling us to break the word of God, you know, you look at the book of Acts, you look at Peter and John, and they were told not to preach anymore or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. They say, well, whether it's right in the sight of God, you know, in your sight to obey you rather than the God, he said, you be the judge. We're going to keep on preaching. And so as long as our authority, our government, our governing authorities are not telling us to sin, we submit. Bad word, pay your taxes. Right? And here's even a harder word. Be honest. Years and years ago, when Shell and I were first married, years and years ago, 40 years, November 15th will be 40 years. We were first married and, you know, we didn't have anything, so I could do short form, you know. You know, when you don't have anything, you go short form. And, you know, we had some different things that we could claim. And so I was sitting there and I was going through all my receipts. I was looking at everything that I could deduct to go long form. If I went long form, I could get more money back. And after I went through everything I could, I was $20 short of going long form. You sit there and look at it, $20. $20 away from going long form, and I could have gotten a whole lot more money back. What did I do? I signed the short form, put it in the envelope, sent it in. After that, I was talking to somebody about it, and I said, man, I was $20 short of going long form. They said, why didn't you just throw something in there and go long form? This was another Christian telling me. Why didn't you just throw another $20 in there and go long form? Man, you missed that lot of money. I said, I couldn't do it. I would have known. So call me what you will, but I have a clear conscience on that tax form. I have a clear conscience on that tax form. That was a restraining order for me, you know, because I had to obey the law. I had to obey the government. The government gave me this form. The government said, you fill out this form and you go by this form. And however you fill this form, whatever it lays out, then that's what you do. So I was under the authority of the government, of the IRS, and I had to obey. I'll never regret that. We have to obey the restraining orders. Okay? Let me try to finish up. It wouldn't take that man long, right, to get in trouble. And, folks, he would get in trouble not because he was necessarily evil or had evil intentions. Had nothing to do with that. It was because he didn't know, or he doesn't know, living in this place, the laws of the land. He doesn't know how to live a life that he has never known or seen. What's happening in the body of Christ today, there are a lot of believers today that are so messed up because they don't know how to live in the kingdom. They don't know the rules, the laws of the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom. So they're trying to live the South American jungle life in the American environment, talking spiritually. We're trying to live that old life in a new dimension. The old life in a new kingdom. You want to see how fast you get in trouble? Go to England and try driving on the right side of the road. And just tell the officer, but I'm from America. We drive on the right. How far is that going to get you? It's not going to get you very far, right? He just doesn't know that the laws of the jungle do not apply here in America, okay? So why is our Western culture so weak and powerless? You know, we can call sin, we can say disobedience, ignorance. Let me give you one other word, independence. Independence. Now, we love our independence. We have a Declaration of Independence. Okay, that was God designed. The Declaration of Independence was God designed, and I have no problems with that. I love the Declaration of Independence. I love this nation and what God has made it to be because he found it in the beginning. I'm talking about our own independence. That is the problem. Romans 1:21. Okay, although Adam and Eve knew God, they did not glorify him. They became independent of God. Okay, let me give you one last scripture before we close. Go to Psalm 2. This is a scripture the Lord gave me, I believe. As I was praying for this nation and praying for all the things that are going on, praying for the election, and how many of you are praying for the election? Okay, I hope you are, because we want God's will. But I was just, Lord, show me something. You know, how do you see this thing? You know, how do you see this? Well, look at Psalm 2, verse 1. It says, why do the nations rage? And how many of you know this nation is raging? And the people plot a vain thing. Think about this. Vain means empty. It means empty. It means void. Empty things. So it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Now, I love verse 2. The king of the earth set themselves, or the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So you see, this is the revelation. They're really against God. The bottom line is it's against God, right? But look at verse 3 and 4. It says what the people are saying, let us break their bonds. Who are they breaking the bonds against? The Lord and his anointed. We need to understand this spiritually is what's going on. And let's cast away their cords from us. And so when I was asking God, how do you see things? Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That's incredible. God laughs. When the news cycle comes on for the new day, God laughs. He laughs. And he holds people in derision. Okay? Folks, this was in the garden. This was a sin in the garden. Independence was a sin in the garden. This Psalm 2 was people wanting to be independent of God, choosing to do something God would not and could not approve of and that he opposed. That's what was happening in Psalm 2. That's what was happening in the garden. Adam and Eve acted independently of God. And in the same sense, folks, we still live by the laws of the jungle and not the principles of the kingdom, and we get in trouble. We get in trouble in a lot of ways, right? In a lot of ways. You know, the jungle, our America, teaches us to live that way. Think about the slogans that have come up over the years for, you know, wanting to get our attention. Okay, how about the one that says, have it your way? Whose slogan is that? Burger King. What are they telling you? You can have it your way. And so what happens? Kids love going to Burger King. They hear the slogan, have it your way, so they go home thinking they can have it their way. Right? Yeah, until they tell you to go park in stall one. How about the other one? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve you your way. Remember that one? All we ask is that you let us serve you your way. What's happening in this kingdom is in this kingdom called America, we're telling people you can have it your way. You don't have to have it any other way. You can do your own thing, have your own way. You don't need God to tell you anything. You don't need His word to give you any restraint. Just pull off all the restraints. You can have it your way. That's what we're being taught in America. And it's got to stop. But it has to be in the church where it stops. We've got to be the ones to say it stops here. And we need to teach our children the very same thing. So hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, all you want. But obey God. Amen. We're going to stop here. This is kind of the end of the, kind of like the part two introduction. Just to set a foundation for you to understand that it all begins in the garden and the restraining order principle and how it operates. So just remember that Adam and Eve in this beautiful environment without sin were placed under a restraining order, and it was for a purpose. When you're under a restraining order, folks, you are in authority. You can move in authority when you're under a restraining order. Every ambassador that leaves this country and goes into another country, they are under authority. They're under authority, but because they're under authority, they're also in authority. That's a big key for us, folks. So, we'll continue talking about this, and we're going to move even more so into the place where we can pray these prayers, and we can turn things around by asking God, the judge, to issue these restraining orders. Okay? All right, well, let's stand. Father, we love you. We praise you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that there are restraining orders and the restraining principle is still valid today. Your word, Father, still speaks to us. Jesus, the word, speaks to us. These restraining orders that are meant for our good. But, Father, when we understand the principle of the restraining order and how it applies to the kingdom, then, Father, we can begin to appeal to heaven and approach your throne room and ask you, the judge of all the earth, to issue restraining orders that would restrain and prevent the enemy and things from happening. So, Father, help us to come into that place. But we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that it's rich and it's powerful. I ask you to bless everyone here, God. I thank you for their attendance tonight, and I pray your blessings on them. Meet every need, Father, that your people have. God, would you move mightily in this valley? And God, once again, we pray for Saturday. We ask, God, that on that day, as we cry out to you, God, that your ears would be open, that your eyes would see us, that you would be turned towards us, not away from us, that, Father, you might hear our cries. Forgive our sins and heal our land. And that you would bring revival and awakening to this valley. A mighty harvesting of souls for your glory's sake, Father. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.